Scripture passage is from Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mothers and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother, and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Let us pray. Father in heaven, speak to your family here today. Strengthen us in our bond with you and with one another. Help us not only to hear what you're saying to us, but most of all, give us the power and strength to do what we hear, to be not just knowers, but doers of your will. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to sort of picture it as Jesus' mother and his brothers were approaching a house that was filled with a crowd of people who had gathered for a service of preaching and healing, and as they got closer to the house, they could hear singing. At first, the music and the words were a little bit fuzzy. They couldn't quite make it all out, but as they got closer, they could tell more precisely what the tune was, what the lyrics were. "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God." What could possibly be more inviting sounding than a heartwarming hymn sung by a small band of Jesus followers who had gathered for this service? Maybe that kind of sweet sounding fellowship could be an effective tool for attracting outsiders, being a witness to those beyond the gathering that Jesus had brought together there, this new community that Jesus was forming and creating in his ministry. But I think that whatever growth potential there was there through the music ministry, some of that was counteracted by the content of some of Jesus' preaching and teaching, especially his views about the family. When his own kin showed up looking for him, he said that his primary relatives were those who had attached themselves to him as his disciples. He pointed to them, we're told in our scripture passage, and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now, wait a minute. Isn't the church supposed to be an organization that promotes and encourages and supports family values? Aren't we supposed to be in the business of strengthening marriages and developing healthy relationships between parents and children? Aren't we in our mission and ministry of the church supposed to be involved in building solid households where the love of God is taught and practiced? Isn't this a big part of who we are and what we're supposed to be doing together as a church? Isn't Jesus, when he says things like this, just sort of hurting the cause or undermining our missions by these radical statements about how his, quote, family of disciples takes priority over our closest relatives? Surely people back in Jesus' time treasured and valued loyalty to family as much as we do in our own day and time. And to a large extent, that was true. Back in ancient Mediterranean society, devotion to family was crucial. In our time, pride of place, and in our society, pride of place is often given to the individual. But in that atmosphere, in that culture, in the New Testament world, people put the group first. And the primary group that claimed your allegiance was your family, the extended family in particular, with the patriarch, the male head of the whole family. The good of the family was supposed to take priority over your own personal aspirations or your own individual desires. The extended family was the source of your relational identity. It determined who you were and how you lived. It shaped your daily behavior in all kinds of ways. Loyalty to your family was the chief criteria in your daily decision making and how you went about your own life on a day-to-day basis. In other words, life in ancient Mediterranean society was all about the family. And this fundamental social reality was just intensified when you put religious traditions and practices and teachings there into the mix. Now, that was the atmosphere. That was sort of the air into which Jesus showed up, proclaiming that the reign of God has come and calling people to give their lives to him and their devotion to this new family that he was creating and forming. Jesus has no problem with the idea of family loyalty, but for him, primary allegiance begins and is due to the family of his followers, those who have committed themselves to the life of God's kingdom. Primary allegiance belongs to the family of his followers, not one's family of origin, which sort of boils it all down to, well, kinship by blood matters to Jesus, but kinship by faith and baptism matters more in the preaching and the practice of Jesus. That's part of what we start to hear in our scripture passage here today. Now, that doesn't mean that natural family concerns or biological family concerns are just tossed aside or ignored by Jesus, but the scriptures as a whole, the family is still celebrated throughout scripture as a good gift of God's creation. Faithfulness and devotion are urged and exhorted in the covenant of marriage. Parents and children are urged to have healthy relationship, and children are to be brought up in the nurture and instruction about God's will and God's ways for their life. The home is to be a place where parents and children together seek the Lord and live together in God's grace and in God's peace. In today's scripture passage, we can see that certainly Jesus expects that his disciples will give their primary allegiance to the family of his followers. That's in there, but that doesn't mean that he has a total disregard for the feelings of his loved ones. Our passage is very short. We're not told about what Jesus said to Mary or to his siblings after this particular episode had occurred. We're not told that he rejected them in any way or that he viewed them as enemies of his ministry and his mission and his message. That's not there in the text because those aren't Matthew's primary concern. The essential point is that for Jesus, this new spiritual family takes priority over natural, biological family. And Jesus expects his disciples to have the same priorities in their own lives. He's not just stating his own personal commitments and practices as if to say, well, this is how I see it and this is how I do it, but it's up to you about how you want to. No, he says that he expects his followers to have the same personal commitments and practices, those who want to attach themselves to him and be with him. And that's because faith in Jesus not only brings you into relationship with him, it brings you into relationship with all others who have attached themselves to him to be his followers. It brings you into relationship not only with Jesus, but with the community of believers that he's gathering and forming. I like the way that one leader in the early church named Cyprian put it when he said, "No one can have God as his father who does not have the church as his mother." When you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he insists on bringing his family with him, his relatives. I think that's part of what we're hearing in our scripture passage today. So becoming one of his followers means that your life is now not only joined to him, but it's also joined to this great network of relatives that Jesus has, this family. You gain a whole new group of spiritual siblings when you come to faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And according to Jesus, the best way to describe this group of siblings is that there are people who are devoted to doing the will of God, the will of the Heavenly Father. Like all kinship groups, the church is defined by lots of different things. In some ways, we're defined by what we preach, by how we practice it. We're defined by the ways that we worship, the things that we believe, and so on. But what defines this family of Jesus more than anything else is our lifestyle, we're told, as his people, the doing of the will of God, practicing what we proclaim and practicing the life of God's kingdom among ourselves and toward the wider world. That is the key mark of the family of God, Jesus says. So it's no wonder that coming into a life with these kinds of spiritual siblings, where you have these kinds of priorities, these kinds of loyalties, these kinds of lifestyle things, challenge us, I think, to examine and think through where our ultimate loyalty lies and how we're going to live according to those loyalties and those priorities. As Christians, we belong to two families, a natural family and a family of faith. So to which do we owe our highest allegiance? Which one claims the higher priority, family by birth or family by baptism? And based on the preaching and the practice of Jesus, as we see it here in our scripture passage today, we're called to treat the family of God as our primary family. Our primary family. It's no wonder we hear these claims of Jesus upon our own lives and the challenges it gives us about how to live together as God's family. Of course, stating something like that our primary loyalty is to the family of God, it's one thing to state that in a broad sort of way. It's another thing to put it into practice in the details and the ordinary circumstances of life day to day and within the life of the church. That's another kind of thing. You may be in a situation where most of the folks in your biological or natural family are followers of Jesus. They share your commitment to Christ and your participation in the life of his family, the church. In that case, devotion to your spiritual kin and devotion to your biological kin sort of hold together well and fit together pretty well. They're sort of integrated with one another. There's not a lot of inherent tension between your relationship with your natural family and your relationship with your spiritual family. Life in your own household is sort of well integrated with life in God's household. That may be your particular set of circumstances. Others of you may be in circumstances where there's skepticism about your faith in Christ, or maybe a resistance to the ways that you yourself make God's family such a priority in your own life. And that may be the case right there within your own family, that kind of skepticism or resistance. Some folks in your biological family don't share your commitment to Christ. They don't share your faith in Christ. They don't share your enthusiasm for the family of God as a priority in your life. That may be the particular circumstances you're in. They may not necessarily be resistant to or outright opposed to Christ or to the church or to your priority in the family of God. Their response to your spiritual kinship may not necessarily always be outright opposition or hostility or anything like that. It may be sort of more like a benign indifference. Oh, going to church again? Well, I'm not really into institutional religion. I'm not a church person. But if that helps you cope and live life, then more power to you. But it's not for me. It may be more that benign indifference, distance from Christ and from the church. That may be sort of the circumstance that you're in your own family. And then there are other more extreme cases where an individual, because of their commitment to Christ and their commitment to Christ's church, faces direct and outright opposition and hostility. Their relationship with Christ and with Christ's family brings to them outright hostility by their own biological family, maybe even rejection or exclusion or banishment from their family because of their connection to the family of Jesus. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother, says our Lord. Those aren't mild and pretty words designed to be put inside a greeting card. They're words that, if received and believed and practiced, will alter some of life's most fundamental relationships. Jesus calls you and me to follow him. And when he's calling you and me to follow him, he's calling me and you to put God's family first. That doesn't mean that you'll go out and intentionally start trying to stir up trouble among your relatives or pick fights over religious matters with those right in your own household. It simply means that your relational sense of identity, your sense of group purpose, your sense of how your life fits into some larger story and purpose and mission, that comes primarily from your relationship with Christ and his people, even more than it comes perhaps from your own biological, natural family, that sense of identity and purpose. So when it comes to living in solidarity with others, your main focus as a disciple of Jesus is on nurturing and cultivating these ties and relationships that you have with brothers and sisters in the life of the church. Now, like I said earlier, that doesn't mean that you completely set aside or ignore biological family or natural family. Those relationships that we have within our biological family are some of life's most precious and meaningful and deep relationships that we give thanks to God for and need to continue to work on. And at the same time, we know that life within family can be some of the sources of life's greatest experiences of pain and struggle and problems and suffering as well. So it's often a mixed sort of picture within the life of our own families. Jesus isn't calling us to completely toss aside the importance and value and preciousness of our natural biological families. He's telling us that we need to find our primary sense of identity and purpose and mission in life from our relationship with him and with his family. In that sense, the family of God comes first, has priority in the teaching and the preaching and practicing of Jesus. Now, looking at things that way as believers and looking at things that way as a church may inevitably create strains or tensions or distance in relationships with others within our own family. But in many cases, I think that putting the family of God first simply means treating your own biological family setting, your own household, as a context for showing the love of Christ and loving and serving others and bearing your witness for Christ in faithful ways. It means that your own household, your own biological family, you want it to take its cues and its character from the life of the church and what Christian living is supposed to be all about. I think it means that you'll look at your own biological family, your own natural family, and try to see how does it fit within the larger story of God's family, the bigger picture of God's family, rather than just seeing the church as a group that's here to serve your family's purposes, instead seeing your family as a group that's here to serve the church's purposes and the church's work and mission. Rather than focusing on how the church can fit into your family's life, thinking more in terms of how can my family fit into the church's life together as a whole and be part of God's mission purpose. You'll take your own household, whatever its form, whatever its shape, whatever its condition, and you'll offer it to God to see how your own household can be part of the larger purpose and work of God's household, and viewing it and working at it, looking at it that way. In last week's sermon, I spoke about how in a small church, a small congregation setting like ours, the focus is often on our sense of being family, the family feel, the family atmosphere of a small church, how we have these intimate spiritual kinships with each other, these mutually enriching bonds with one another within the family of God. It means that our church becomes, as Jesus calls and intends us to be, a household. This church is a household where we're called to learn and know and do the will of God among ourselves and toward the world. And I think this household becomes, in that way, the space and the place where we grow up and mature in Christ. It becomes our sense of spiritual home that we can't find anywhere else. I like the way that writer Anne Lamott puts it in one of her books. She talks about a pastor she had, and her pastor told the story about when she was 7 years old, she had a friend who got lost around town one day. And this little girl ran up and down the streets of her town trying to find her way back home. She couldn't find any landmark that would help guide her. She got very frightened. Well, eventually a policeman came along, and he had her get in the car with him and sit in the passenger seat. They drove around town for a while trying to find a landmark that might help guide her from there. Eventually, she spotted her church. And she said to him, "Stop here. I'm going to get out here. That's my church. And I know that whenever I see my church, I can find my way home." I like the way that Lamott goes on to say, "And that is why I have stayed so close to my church. Because no matter how bad I am feeling, how lost or lonely or frightened, when I see the faces of people at my church and hear their voices, I can always find my way home." I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God. And ultimately, in God's eternal purposes, that's the family that matters most. Let's pray. We're going to take a moment at the beginning of our prayer to pray for our own families, our natural families, our biological families, our families of origin. If you want to do so aloud, you're welcome to. If you just want to do so silently, you're welcome to as well. God has given us our natural families as a precious gift to build and strengthen and to share his love with one another. But he's also given us his family, the followers of Christ, to be our primary family. So let's pray first for our own families, and then we're going to pray for our church family too. God our Father, thank you for the precious gift of our own biological families. We know those relationships we have with them are some of life's most precious and deep and meaningful. We know that relationships in our families can also be some of the hardest to work at, some of the ones that get most deeply broken and can be most painful too. And so we come now first to pray for those right around us, close to us, in our own families. We pray, Father, for your blessing upon our homes, our households, and all who share in them with us. We pray that you'll help us to take our marriages, our lives as single folks, our relationships as parent with our children, as grandparents with grandchildren. Take all these household relationships, Father, and bring them to you now. And we offer them to you for the purposes of your household and your family through Christ. We pray for our faith family here at Grace Baptist Church and its part in the larger family that you have of all people who are in Christ. Continue to cultivate our ties with one another. Show us how to do your will among our fellowship here and beyond ourselves in the world. Guide us and enable us daily by your Spirit as we seek to live out what it means to love our families, our households, but most of all, be loyal to your household. We need your direction in how to do that day by day in the nitty-gritty details of our relationships and lives. We thank you for what you're doing through Christ to build your household and that we're part of it through him. We pray now in his name. Amen.